Thank you for coming. Boy, I had a beautiful day out there today. It's starting to look like spring a little bit out there. Starting to feel like it anyway, with the wind blowing and the warmer temperatures. We're looking forward to some warmer weather. This evening we're going to be in Psalm chapter 145. Psalm 145. Had a message from this last week. And this is the last psalm that David writes in the book of Psalms. David is going to end his words here. And last week we looked at being dedicated to praise. We're going to look at a different subject tonight, but this evening we're going to look at a few verses, but we want to take a thought from verse number 18. It says, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. So the Lord is near. The Lord is near. That's the title of the message, is the Lord is near. Are you near the Lord this evening? Is He close to you? Several characteristics about a people that the Lord is close to, that we want to look at this evening. It's the Lord is not near everyone in a certain sense, but He is near some people. And I want to be close to the Lord. I want to be close to Him and commune with Him just as much as I can. I know that I fail many times. I'm not as close to the Lord as I ought to be, but I do want to be near the Lord. And that's really the reason why that we are here this evening. We want to be closer to the Lord. That's the reason that we come to church and we have preaching, we look into His Word, and we pray, and we sing songs. It's all to be near the Lord. Amen. Because why are you here on a Sunday evening at 6 o'clock when you could be out doing something else? Well, I hope it's because you want it to be nearer to the Lord. Amen. And I believe that it is. We've got a good-looking group of people here this evening, and so we're going to look at a few verses here out of this psalm. Before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, God, for Your blessings toward us. You've been good and gracious to us more than we deserve, Lord, and we thank You for it, Father. We pray that You would help us to be drawn closer to You, that You'd draw us to Yourself, and we'd be drawn to You, and we'd have fellowship with You and commune with You just as much as humanly possible, Lord. We pray that we can do that this evening. I pray that You'd guide my words and thoughts, and all of us, Father, we'd put aside the distractions of this world and just pay attention for just a few moments here about being near to You, and we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll start in verse number 8. We did all seven verses last week, but we'll read verses 8 down to verse 21. It says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. All Thy works shall praise Thee, O Lord, and Thy saints shall bless Thee. They shall speak of the glory of Thy kingdom and talk of Thy power, to make known to the sons of men His mighty acts and the glorious majesty of His kingdom. The kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and Thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon Thee, and Thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest Thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways, and holy in all His works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love Him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. He says in verse number 18, he says that the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon them. The Lord is nigh to a specific group of people. It's a specific people that he's talking about there. He's not saying that he's nigh to everyone. I was thinking about this message, and it was about 20 years ago. I was working for a construction company, and I had to work out of town during that time. And I would work out of town during the week, and I would come back on the weekend, and I would usually drive back to where I was going. We worked different places in Texas, Oklahoma, Kansas. We just went to different places. But one particular, I did that for about 3 years, about 20 years ago, 20, 25 years ago. But one particular weekend that I left for work, we left the house, and I was leaving by myself. And boy, that out-of-town thing was just getting kind of old, you know. It was getting kind of old leaving my family all the time. And my kids were getting older, and it was putting a strain on our family, and it was just getting really hard on our family. So as I left for work that day, I was sad, and I didn't want to leave. And I got in my pickup, and as I was taking off, I was driving down the street. We lived on Hazelwood Street. And I was driving down the street, and I looked in my rearview mirror, and I could see my oldest daughter in the middle of the street. And she was waving at me as I was leaving. I was looking her in the rearview mirror, and boy, that really tore me up to see her waving at me. I did not want to leave. I wanted to stay there, and I was thinking, man, I have to find something else. This is getting just a little bit ridiculous, having to go out of town all the time and work out of town. But, you know, I was leaving them, but I was still with them. I was still with them in spirit. I still wanted to be with them, and I was connected to them because they were my family, and I wanted to be with them. I was going to go to work, and I was going to go to work with a group of guys, and I was going to be around them, but really I was not connected with them the way that I was connected with my wife and with my kids, because I just wanted to be with them. You know, that's the way that the Lord is with us. The Lord, he's not near everyone. I mean, he's geographically, yes, he fills heaven and earth. He's everywhere in every place, yes, but we're talking about a different kind of nearness right here. The Lord, yes, he provides for all people, and he's good to all people, and he provides for their everyday needs. We find that in verses 8 and 9. It says that the Lord is gracious, and he's full of compassion. He's slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord, he is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all of his works. And so, yes, God is good to every human being on the face of the planet, and his common grace is manifested to all by giving them sunshine and food and rain and all of this. But his nearness is different for his children. His nearness is different for his covenant people. His nearness, quite frankly, it must be founded upon his holy nature. You know, when God called out the children of Israel and made them his people, there were some stipulations that had to be in place before that he would deal with them and be near to them. You know, they had to deal with the sin problem. They had to make sacrifices and do all of this because the sin was the problem between God and man. And so they had to make those sacrifices so that there could be a mediator or a go-between between God and man. And so God is near your people, near his people because of who they are. Because of the mercy and the grace of God, a righteous God is not near a rebellious, unrepentant, wicked sinner. He is just not. Verse number 17 says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all of his works. That's how holy and how righteous that God is. And so the wicked, unrepentant sinner, God has rejected those people unless they turn to him. God has rejected those people. The Bible says that he loved Jacob and hated Esau. Well, he had rejected Esau. Why? Because Esau was a wicked sinner, would not turn to him. And so God is not near everyone like this, all the same. So who are the people of God? I mean, who are these people that God is near, and what is the nature of this nearness? Well, I believe that in the context of what we're reading about here, this is a relationship nearness that God has. It's not just an arbitrary nearness. It says in verse number 10 that the saints shall praise thee. Now, who are the saints? Well, the saints are not the ones that you find as statues at the Catholic Church. Those are not the same kind of saints. The saints are those whom God has set apart and sanctified for His service and for His children. That's who the saints are. Every child of God is a saint. You and I are both saints. We don't have to have a special church to make us saints. We are all saints. It says in verse number 11 that those people will speak of the glory of thy kingdom. So he speaks of the eternality of the kingdom of the Lord. And so it's a covenantal nearness. Do you desire tonight to be near the Lord? Do you want to be close to God? I believe that a lot of times Christians, they kind of fade away from the Lord and they kind of walk away from the Lord. You know, they quit reading their Bible, they quit praying, they quit fellowshipping with the Lord, and there's not that nearness, there's not that closeness that there once was at one point in their life. You and I, we need to strive, and we must strive to be near the Lord as Christians and as people of God. So who are these individuals that are near to the Lord, and what characteristics do they bear? Can we identify those people? I believe that we can. The people who are near the Lord are those who call upon the Lord. Number two, those who fear the Lord and those who love the Lord. That would identify the people of God who are near the Lord. It says in verse number 18, it says, "The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth." We see the first characteristic of a person who is near the Lord is someone who calls upon the Lord. Well, they make it a habit out of calling upon the Lord. Whenever something is happening in their life, or it's just a ritual in their life where they call upon the Lord all the time, they're continually calling upon the Lord. They know who God is. They have a relationship with God. They identify God and they know His nature. And so therefore, they call upon the Lord. So David was one who constantly called upon the Lord. You read through the Psalms and David is constantly calling out to the Lord and praying to Him and asking Him for help and asking Him for strength. He says in Psalm chapter 18 and verse number 3, "I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and so shall I be saved from mine enemies." So David was a man who called upon the Lord. Now, how should we call upon the Lord? There's a qualifier in that statement, if you saw that. He says in verse number 18, "to all that call upon Him in truth." So it's a specific kind of people that are calling on God in a specific kind of way. And they are near to Him. So not just everyone that calls upon the Lord is going to call upon Him in truth. Sometimes you and I can call upon the Lord and we might not be calling upon the Lord in truth. Now, I hope that we all here are here today, but there have been people in the Scriptures and people in the Bible, and they were calling upon the Lord, but they were not calling upon the Lord in truth. Now, they had spent their entire lives laughing at God, denying God, breaking His law, scoffing at God, not paying attention to anything He had to say, and then when calamity came, they called upon God, and it was too late. You know, one instance that I can think of is the people in Noah's day. Now, the Bible says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, so he preached as he built the ark. And I can guarantee you that once Noah went inside the ark and that rain started to fall, there were some people outside of the ark beating on the door wanting to get inside of the ark, but it's too late. It's too late. You can't get inside the ark. God's already sealed it up. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 28 to 31, he talked about people who scoffed at God. And when calamity came, they wanted to get a hold of God. And they wanted some mercy from the Lord. But the Bible says, "Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Oh, they want some help now. Yes, they want God now, but seeing how they hated knowledge and they did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would not of my counsel and despised all of my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and shall be filled with their own devices. There's people like that. The Bible has them all throughout the Scriptures. Yeah, you've got a chance right now. You better call upon the Lord. Zechariah chapter 7, verse 13 to 14 says, therefore it came to pass that as he cried, as God cried to the people, they did not hear. They did not listen. And therefore when he cried, he didn't, that when they cried, he did not listen. He shut his ears. He didn't listen. He says, but you know what I did instead of listening to their cries? I scattered them as a whirlwind into the other nations of the earth. So not everyone that calls upon the Lord is calling upon God in truth. The Bible says that he hid his face from them at that time. So some just call upon the Lord because, well, they want to get out of the consequences that they're in now, but they have no intentions of repenting. They have no intentions of living right. They just want out of the bad circumstances that they're in. Oh, yeah, they're calling upon God, yes. But they have no intentions of serving him. We think about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The first time that we hear about somebody calling, it's the Lord calling out to Adam and Eve. He's saying, Adam, where art thou? I'm looking for you. That's the first call that we see in the Bible. And you know why he's calling to Adam and Eve? Because they had sinned against God and they were hiding from God. Did you know that sin separates man from God? And then God comes calling and saying, hey, where'd you go? I didn't go anywhere. Where'd you go? Everybody knows that they're a sinner and everybody's hiding from God. I don't care if you say you don't believe in God, you do believe in God. You're hiding from God and you know it's a sin. Adam and Eve, they had a relationship with God up to that point. But then sin got in the way and God had to come looking for them. Sin always separates us from God. Now, if you're saved here this evening, you're not going to lose your salvation, but that fellowship can be broken. That sweet communion that you had could be broken. You defy God, you're going to have to pay the consequences. Then we read in Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 26 about Enos being born. And then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Well, after man fell and he made a mess out of things, then he starts calling to God saying, hey, God, I need some help here. Man, I'm making a mess out of things. And we still need that today. We still need to call upon God. It's very important how you and I call upon the Lord. You ought to call upon God while you have the time. Because you may not always have the time to call upon God. It says in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7, it says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. You're not always going to be able to find God. You think, oh, I've got plenty of time. I got tomorrow. I'm young. I've got plenty of years. I can call upon him when I get into my 40s because right now I'm having too much fun. I don't need to call upon God now. He goes on to say, let the wicked forsake his way. You better stop your sinning and you better call upon God now while he may be found. Because you know what's going to happen? Your heart might get too hard. That's what happened to Pharaoh. He hardened his heart, and then God hardened his heart, and he said, I'll help you out a little bit. And then he began to call upon God, but it was too late. Call upon God while you have the time, and then call upon God in truth. Call upon the Lord in truth. You know what we must not do when we call upon God? We must not deny reality. A lot of people call upon God, but they are denying reality, and they will deny reality when it's right there in front of their face, and they're not even talking to God. They're denying reality. Now, there's Pharaoh, and he wanted Moses to go and talk to the Lord because of all these plagues that are coming upon him. He says, Moses, come on, man. Will you talk to the Lord and take this stuff away? Get rid of the flies. Get rid of the darkness. Get rid of the boils. Come on. Go and talk to the Lord. I want out of this thing. I want out of this situation. Well, he did. But he wasn't serious about it. He wasn't serious about his repentance. He wasn't serious about getting right. He wasn't serious about obeying the Lord. He wasn't serious about repenting, and he was calling upon the Lord, but it was not in truth. He was denying reality. Are you going to be honest with yourself whenever you call upon the Lord? Are you going to be honest about your sin when you call upon the Lord? I wouldn't encourage anybody to go and confess to a man your sins. We're not supposed to do that. Now, if you're going to confess your sins, I would challenge you and I would exhort you this evening to be brutally honest about what you have done in your life, and myself as well. We are all sinners. Because once you start denying reality, there is no limit to what you're going to start denying. You start denying in one little area of your life, and the next thing you know, you're going to start denying something else in your life, and you're going to get down as far as you can go, and you're going to start denying things that are just absolutely ridiculous. Yeah. That's what's wrong with our society today. They're denying reality, and they're sinking further and further and further from the truth. Don't deny reality. Acknowledge the truth, and especially as you come before God. We must call upon God while you have the time, and call upon God while there is truth. And those who call upon the Lord are also those who fear the Lord. He says in verse number 19, he says, He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. Well, David has just been speaking about those who call upon the Lord, and now he transitions into how God will answer those prayers. He says, yes, God is going to answer your prayers. God is going to give you what you desire, but the stipulation is you have to fear God. Because if you fear God, then your will is in line with God's will. And He will save you, because if your will is in line with God's will, do you know what you're going to be asking for? You're going to be asking for mercy. You're going to be asking for grace. You're going to be asking for God's presence. And God will fulfill your desires and He will save you. This is the nearness of God in action as we see God answering these prayers. His closeness is played out in the lives of His people. The people of God know the nature of God and they know the mercy of God. It says in verse number 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. And there is the people of God, and they have the fear of God, and they are near the Lord. That's the great downfall of our society today. The great downfall of our society today is that no one is afraid of God. Even professing Christians, they don't care. They'll sin anyway. They don't care what God says. They don't have any fear of God. And that's the state of every unregenerate person on the face of the planet. They don't care what God says. They don't have any fear of God. They'll laugh at God's face. They'll laugh at the Bible. They'll call you a fool. But God's people fear Him because they know who He is. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 18, as there is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There is none that does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Their tongues have they used deceit. And the poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in the way. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. They'll go out and murder people. They'll go out and steal from people. They'll go out and curse God, and they ain't afraid. They'll go right ahead. They're not righteous. They don't understand God. And therefore, the love of God is not near. I don't care how spiritual someone says that they are. and how much they profess to be a Christian, if they are living in open rebellion to God, they do not fear God. They do not. You think about, we read in James chapter number 4, I want you to listen to the language about someone who fears God. Submit yourselves therefore unto God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh unto you. Listen to the language. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. That's someone who's near to God. Someone who humbles themselves, someone who submits, someone who resists the devil, someone who cleanses their hands, someone who repents of their sins. That is those who fear the Lord. And those are the fruits of fearing the Lord. Yet our entire nation doesn't care. They don't pay attention. They go right on and make laws against God. Right in his face, they have no fear of God. And if God brings judgment upon the United States of America, it's going to be duly deserved because of what we've done. The book of Jeremiah gives us a description of those who do not fear the Lord. They have not grieved over their sin. They refused correction. And you know what they've done? They've refused to return, and they have made their faces like a rock, harder than a rock. You ever known people like that? You try to talk to them, and you know they're just giving you the hard face. They ain't going to listen to what you have to say. They think you're a fool. They're not going to listen to what God has to say. There is no fear of God in their life. Lack of fear translates into so many things. Translates into lack of wisdom. Someone who does not fear the Lord. Well, they do not have the wisdom. The Bible says that we do not begin to get knowledge and we do not begin to get wisdom unless we fear the Lord. Man, you can have all the book knowledge in the world that you want. You can have all the PhDs that you want. You can have all the college education that you want. But if you don't fear God, you don't have any wisdom. We can have wisdom compounded, wisdom upon wisdom, if we will just fear the Lord and fear His Word and obey His Word. I thought of the lack of the fear of the Lord and rebellion in this way. Rebellion is the stone wall that keeps wisdom from making its abode in your mind. But the fear of the Lord is the battering ram that knocks down the stone wall of rebellion and allows the wisdom of God to come in. Someone does not have the fear of the Lord, it's like a stone wall all the way around their mind. And nothing can get in. The wisdom of God cannot get in. You need the fear of the Lord. That's the people that are near God. And the final aspect that we see in the nearness of the Lord is those who love God. We see the preserving nearness of God in this verse, number 20. It says, the Lord preserves all them that love Him, but the wicked will He destroy. And this is David writing this, and David is no stranger to the preserving nearness of God. I mean, David was a brave warrior and a brave soldier. And he comes up against the giant Goliath and all of the big soldiers in Saul's army. Boy, they're shaking in their boots because they don't want to go out and fight a 10-foot giant. And I don't blame them. I'm not going to go out and fight a 10-foot giant. But there's David. And David goes and talks to Saul and he says, come on, Saul, let me at him. I'm going to take him on. And Saul says, man, you are nothing but a youth, and he's been a soldier from his youth. What do you think that you're doing? You can't take him on. You know what David did? David recalled how God had preserved him in the past, and he says, it was the Lord that preserved me and gave me the strength to fight against the lion and fight against the bear. He delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, and he's going to deliver me out of this godless Philistine's hand. Let me at him. I'm going to go against him. Amen. David knew about the preserving nearness of the Lord. And David loved the Lord. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. You and I, we can continue. And God will continue to preserve us. Because Jesus Christ is our great David, and we are preserved, ladies and gentlemen, because of His good work. But what about the wicked? Well, the Bible says that, the verse right there says, the wicked will He destroy. That's what's going to happen to the wicked. Their day is going to come one of these days. All of those that defy God, all of those that mock God, all of those that disobeyed God, He's going to destroy them one of these days. Every one of the people of God who are preserved by God, they love God. They are near the Lord. How about your heart here this evening? Is it near the Lord? Do you want to obey God? Our Lord Jesus Christ gives His disciples a perfect illustration about being near the Lord and how God preserves His people. In John chapter number 6. He spoke in John chapter number 10 first. He said, my people hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. He says, all that the Father giveth to me. In John chapter number 6, he says, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I'm not going to cast them out. And he says, I'm going to bring them all the way to the resurrection. I'm going to preserve them all the way. I'm not going to lose one of them. Not one. That's how good our Savior is. And God is in the preserving business. You're a child of God here this evening. God is in the preserving business. God knows how to preserve people. He preserved the children of Israel in the wilderness with manna. Gave them bread to eat from the sky. Called them out as His special people. Brought them all the way through the Old Testament history. Preserved them. Then in the New Testament, we have us as Christians. He is going to preserve us. He's going to bring us through. And He is near us. And God will preserve us. His creative act continues as people are still being brought to new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the defining evidence of His preserving work? What is it? It's love. It's love. Do you love God here this evening? Do you love people? Do you have love for others? Do you have love for God in your hearts? I'm not asking you if you're perfect and you never sin. That's not what I'm asking you. I'm not asking you if you have a measurable amount of love for God, like there's some kind of measuring stick that we can go by. Well, you've reached up to this high. You haven't quite made it. That's not what I'm asking you. I'm not asking you if you've memorized the entire Bible, although that would be great if you did. That's not what I'm asking you. I'm asking you if you have a desire to please the Lord. Do you have love for God and love for people? Because that is the crowning achievement of God's preserving nearness for His people. Loving God. That ought to characterize each and every one of us as His people. Love for Him and love for others. That's the nearness of the Lord. So is the Lord near His people? Well, absolutely He is. Absolutely the Lord is near His people. And He's never going to leave us, and He's never going to forsake us. And we must and we should call upon Him in every situation of life. I don't care how bad it gets, you must call upon Him. Well, what happens whenever you feel like, well, I don't feel like the Lord's very near to me anymore? I felt that way before, and everyone starts to feel that way at some point. Look, I don't feel like the Lord is that near to me. You know what we must do if we get to feeling that way? Remember how that nearness came in the first place. Go back to where you came from. Amen. Go back and do the first works. Remember when you got saved and why you got saved and how that nearness came about. It was because of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. That's why. We read about that in Ephesians chapter number 2. I won't read it, but it says, Paul tells them, look, remember. Remember where you came from. Remember. A lot of times sin gets in our life. A lot of times discouragement gets in our life. And we feel like, look, the Lord is not near. Well, if that's the case here this evening, if you have sin in your life, or if you've been discouraged or something like that, I'd challenge you to repent of that sin this evening. Get it rooted out of your heart, rooted out of your life. Because God hasn't gone anywhere. It's us that step away. It's us that walk away. So we must get that fixed. That's the reason that we come to church. That's the reason that we have prayer. That's the reason that we read the Bible. So we can talk to Him. And remember that it is the death of Christ that brought us together and His resurrection that brought us together. And we are one with Him. Remember that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for blessing us and watching over us. Lord, we're thankful that You are near to us. Father, I pray that You'd help us, Lord, to love You the way that we ought to. I pray that You'd not let our hearts veer away from You. Lord, I pray that You'd help us, Father, to call upon You in every situation of life. No matter what it might be, Lord, help us to call upon You in truth and not veer away from You. Thank You, Lord, for Your mercy and Your grace towards us through our Lord Jesus Christ. We love You and pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand, heads bowed.